I wonder if you have seen, I'm sure you have, the movie Groundhog Day. It's a movie that's now become a bit of a classic. In that movie, the character Phil Connors, played by the actor Bill Murray, gets the chance to change his life and to make something good of his life. He's given the opportunity to learn how to live. Phil is a weatherman. He has no joy at all in living. He's become oblivious to life. Life has become a chore for him. There's no enthusiasm, there's no meaning in it at all. Phil is very self-centered. He's conceited, he's pompous. He's sarcastic, he's pessimistic. All the worst characteristics you could think of. And he's very little regard for other people, except when he can manipulate them and use them for his own gratification. Well, the television station that Phil works for sends him and his crew to a little town in Pennsylvania on Groundhog Day to do a traditional story on the town groundhog coming out of his hole to predict the next 6 weeks of weather. But in that town, something strange happens. Phil Connors gets caught in a time warp. And for days and weeks and months, when he wakes up at 6 a.m., it is the same day over and over again. Groundhog Day. It's as though God or fate is saying to Phil Connors, you are going to repeat this day until you get it right. Until you learn how to live. And friends, that is precisely what Jesus is talking about in the scripture that Gordon read for us from Matthew's Gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about learning how to live. And already in this amazing block of teaching which Matthew has recorded for us, Jesus has addressed topics such as the law, anger, adultery, divorce, promises, revenge, our treatment of other people, our treatment of our enemies, charity, prayer, and fasting. And these and other aspects of the religious and moral law, he says, have to be seen in a new light. Not in terms of judgment or revenge or punishment, but through the light of divine love that focuses upon relationships and righteous living in relation to God. Jesus has been speaking about the kingdom of God. To enter the kingdom of God is to accept the rule of God in its entirety in your life. The person who wishes to live according to God's rules now discovers a fresh purpose to life. And so worldly attractions and earthly desires must not be allowed to dominate that person's life, your life or my life. Jesus said, no one can be a slave of two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Now, of course, we know, whether we intend it or not, material interest in food and drink and clothing and money, these things have a habit of taking first place in the lives of most people. Yes, they're important, but Jesus calls us not to allow worry and anxiety about such earthly possessions to rule our lives. He says, isn't life worth more than food? Now, of course, it's important not simply to take all passages of Scripture and simply apply them directly to ourselves as though they had no original context and no intervening period of history. Jesus tells his hearers that God will give them everything they need if they only set their hearts on the kingdom of God. But many, many people have perished for lack of food and clothing and the basic necessities of life. And are we to assume that somehow they failed to concentrate sufficiently on the kingdom and so were punished? Whereas we, who have the good fortune to live comparatively sheltered lives are also much better at keeping our hearts focused upon God? I don't think so. You see, part of the discipline of understanding what this text might mean is to try to read and imagine the people that Jesus was speaking directly to. If you read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, you build up a picture of a fairly settled, law-abiding crowd of people. They're not so well off that they can be cushioned from day-to-day worry entirely, but they have some savings and they have some education and they are reasonably satisfied with their lives. Everything Jesus says to them, therefore, is provocative and challenging to that kind of life. And with at least part of themselves, they want to be provoked. Otherwise, what are they doing following Jesus and listening to his teaching? So instead of listening for reassurance, perhaps we need to listen for the challenge in God's word. Not what God promises, which the crowd already have, but what God asks. The radical, imaginative picture of discipleship that Jesus offers in the Sermon on the Mount is meant to shake us loose from the petty things of life. It's meant to get us excited by the possibility of a new and adventurous attitude to life. So what does Jesus say? And what is his challenge? Well, firstly, Jesus tells us that life is meant to be lived free of worry. Don't worry about your life, Jesus tells us. And yet, of course, we do worry. It's natural to worry a bit about our children, about their safety, about their upbringing, about other family matters. It's natural to worry a bit about our work, about our rent and our mortgage and all sorts of other aspects of life. You know, statistics show that the people most likely to feel stressed are university graduates, those with the highest incomes, and people aged 40 to 49 years of age. And now I find myself falling into two of these categories, at least probably some of you here this morning do too. And if you do, then you are a pretty good candidate for stress and worry. And of course, there are other times in our life when stress and worry can bear upon us. And whenever that situation comes upon us, we need these reassuring words that worry should not be the dominating force in our life. We should not live to worry. We should not get up in the morning to worry and still be worrying when we go to bed last thing at night. You know, it's been said that people spend the most time worrying about things that will never happen anyway. And worrying about something doesn't change it one bit. We can't add a single day to our span of life by worrying about it. No, our generation may be killing itself with stress, with hypertension, with unnecessary worry, but Jesus is encouraging us to relax and to trust in God. Let me tell you a story. Some years ago, my wife Elizabeth and I were on our honeymoon. We went to Florida in the United States, and during that time we visited some of the theme parks and rode on some of the amazing rides in these theme parks. Some of these rides were quite gentle. I have to say, my particular favourite was getting on a little bicycle and doing the E.T. ride. And we went gently up and down looking at things, and at the end E.T. said, "Bye bye, Andrew." It made my day. I went on it twice. But there was another ride. It was an indoor roller coaster. It was a roller coaster that spiraled up and down through the darkness. You couldn't see where you were going next. And riding that kind of roller coaster left me feeling sick and it left me feeling sore. I had tensed up all the muscles in my back and my neck trying to stay in the seat. And despite knowing that no one had ever been thrown off that ride and everyone had completed it safely, I still found myself worrying and tensing up even before the carriage started moving. What I needed to do was to sit back and relax and enjoy the ride. much as I had enjoyed the ET bicycle ride. And you know, the people who enjoyed that ride, I think it was called Space Mountain or something, the people who enjoyed that ride were the people who were able to do just that. They were able to sit back and relax and enjoy the ride. Do you know, there are some people who go through their life just like that. Just like I went through that roller coaster. They go through life all tensed up, all stressed out, all worried about everything. And I suppose a good relaxing exercise for us would be to read the Psalms. Psalms like Psalm 131. Whenever we begin to feel stressed or feel worry or feel anxiety coming upon us. Because in that Psalm, the psalmist says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quietened my soul. I think this is the kind of thing Jesus had in mind. Relaxing, and calming, and quieting our soul. Well, then secondly, we should aim to live our lives to the fullest. Doesn't mean if you're feeling tense, don't go on a roller coaster. Go on the roller coaster if you enjoy that, and enjoy it. Live your life to the fullest. You know, some people learn late in life how to live. Others, well, they never really learn how to live at all, do they? And there are others who wish they had learned how to relax and enjoy life and live life to its fullest much earlier than they did. Jesus encouraged us to take time to look at the birds of the air and to consider the lilies of the field. We need to learn how to stop and how to smell life's roses. That's the kind of thing that Phil Connors learns during his many Groundhog Days. He learns how to live life to its fullest. Phil learns how to play the piano. He learns how to read and appreciate French poetry. He learns the true meaning of friendship and what it takes to really be a friend. He learns how to be humble and how to really listen to other people. But most important, Phil learns how to love other people. He learns that the true joy of life comes in serving others, in fixing the flat tire of the little old lady's car, in catching a boy who falls out of a tree, in keeping a man from choking to death on a piece of steak lodged in his throat, in doing a whole host of other things that bring joy to other people with no thought of himself or his own needs. And when Phil learns to love and serve other people unselfishly, he finds happiness and he comes out of the time warp a changed man. You know, to live life to its fullest and to find true happiness is to come and follow Christ and the way he laid out for us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. For in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us of love and forgiveness, of patience and prayer, of faithfulness and service and trust. Life gives us one day at a time. And that's what we have to work with. God gives us life in 1 hour and 1 minute and 1 second segments. And taking care of the present is what should concern us, not the mistakes of the past and not what might happen in the future. Do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus says. Today's concerns are enough for today. And Phil Connors asks, if you only had one day to live, what would you do with it? I think that's a good philosophy and a good approach to life. This is a way to learn how to live, to relax and to trust in the goodness of God, to live life to its fullest by loving and serving other people, and to take life one day at a time. Worrying is nothing new. Jesus recognizes that even in his day, people worried themselves sick about how they would get through each day. They worried about how they could ever fulfill the religious and moral burdens of the law, which the law demanded had to be carried out. Only by fulfilling the law in every aspect would people gain a right relationship with God. They would find righteousness. Worry encompassed everyday life, like food, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, and how to pray for them all. And Jesus recognized that there was no benefit in allowing anxiety to dominate life. These are the things that pagans are always concerned with. And he says, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. The simple answer Jesus offers is this. He says, do not be unduly concerned about earthly things. Many people worry about what life has in store, and none of us knows what may happen in a day, whether it's a sudden hospitalization of a loved one, or the devastation caused by a sudden earthquake, or being caught up in a revolution in a distant country. We may think that we know what lies ahead of us day to day. We may make assumptions about what's likely to happen, but none of us really knows what each day is going to hold and how it's going to work out. And so Jesus points us above ourselves. Instead of worrying about this matter or that matter, we should be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what God requires of us. And then God will provide us with all those other things. It's a question of getting our priorities right. Jesus says God's kingdom must come first, always. We don't escape the pressures of life simply by being in relationship with God, our Creator and Redeemer. The presence of God's Holy Spirit in our lives is not there to make things easier for us. And if God thought that ease was the most important thing, he would hardly have risked creating at all. But the gift, the hint, the first fruits of the Spirit do allow us to glimpse something of the glory of what God intends. It gives us the taste of the exhilaration of creation, which might actually make us want to strive for the kingdom of God and all its righteousness.